We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to continue on there, chapter 4. If you'd like to open your Bibles, you can kind of follow along. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. The book has gone kind of quick. There are only five chapters in it. We've got a bunch of commandments in the next chapter. As people ask quite often, do Christians live by the Ten Commandments? No. No, as a matter of fact, we don't. We've been given the Ten Commandments, the law itself, was really a schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us and point us to Jesus Christ. And once we come to Jesus Christ, you learn that the fruit of the Spirit is love, consisting of joy, peace. You know the whole list, all nine. And against such there is no law. No, we live under a whole different law. Now you're going to see some of the commandments that were given. Jesus gave us some commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy might be full. And of course you see other commandments. If you love me, he says, obey my commandments. Paul's going to mention that in a moment here. What he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we continue our study on, he says, furthermore then, we beg you, beseech you, and we exhort you. That's kind of like give you a poke, help you go in the right direction. We exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. This chapter, the beginning of the chapter, how believers should be walking. You know, you look outside of your houses or where you work or where you go to school. You look around as you're driving. You'll see a lot of people walking. Even in, we see people, some of them jog, many of them just walk. It could be snowing, it could be raining, it could be bright sun. It doesn't matter, it's like they don't realize it. There's something on their heads making loud noises, so they can't feel the pain or something, and they just walk. And they walk and they walk. And you see, the Christian life, that's what it is for you and I. It's walking. We are going to walk until we get there. As a matter of fact, and so what he says is, we want to beg you and exhort you, family, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, as we've taught you, as you've learned how you ought to walk, to please God, so that you would abound more and more. We need to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Now you look around, and walking is the craze, just like running, riding bikes, walking's a craze. People are walking all over. And you as a Christian, me as a Christian, we are all walking around. How are you walking? Now let's see, tonight we got to talk about sexual sin. Ooh. You wouldn't even think that you'd have to mention that to Christians, would you? But we are supposed to walk how? In a way that pleases God. And all of us have got some honest heart searching to do. And really, some changes need to take place in our lives. How should believers walk? Believers should walk in a way that will please God. And that means, if I'm going to walk in a way that pleases God, I'm not necessarily going to walk in a way that pleases Bob. And say, Bob and God are two different things. You're not going to walk in a way that pleases you. It might shock you, but you aren't God. What does that old t-shirt say? There are two things that we know. There is a God, number one, and number two, you are not Him. Those are two things to keep in mind as you go through this life. And you and I need to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Be honest. Don't say it out loud. How have you been walking over the last 3 months? In ways that have pleased God, or ways that have been pleasing pretty much to you? Don't say it out loud. People will look at you like you're the only one doing what they are too. We should be walking in a way that will please God. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was translated, raptured, that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him, translated him. For before his translation, or his rapture, he had this testimony. He pleased God. Enoch walked with God, the Bible teaches us, And you read that in Genesis. And he pleased God. That's the way we want to walk. Is that your heart? Before you even go to another verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Is that your heart? Is that the way you're living? Or are you really walking so that someone will like you? Are you really walking so that somebody will do something that you want them to do? Maybe your parents. Maybe your friends. Maybe those you work with. Maybe those you go to school with. Somebody. Are you really walking to please God? Or are you really interested in pleasing yourself? Or are you really interested in pleasing everybody around you? Normally, naturally, you will find that we are guilty of wanting to please ourselves and the people around us. And so, if you disobey here, disobey there, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, soon, what's that old saying, you spend $1 million here, $1 million there, $1 million over here, pretty soon you're starting to spend money. And that's us as believers. A little disobedience here, a little disobedience here, a little over there. Soon you're in a state that is not even looking like a Christian, but walking around saying to people, oh yeah, I'm saved. Do you know the sexual sin that's going on in the church? Are you aware at all of the sexual sin that is taking place inside the so-called church, the body of Jesus Christ? That sexual sin takes place because you and I are not living to please God. We're not walking to please God. We are walking to please ourselves and our friends. That's no good. It's going to cost you. Enoch had this testimony. He pleased God. You later on in this same chapter, or around this, you read the whole chapter 11, the faith chapter. You're going to read this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'm not going to please God if I walk in the flesh, not in the spirit, walking in faith. I'm not going to please him. God has given you and I promises. We need to know what promises apply to us. We need to walk in them. Well, look at John 8, 28 and 29. Then Jesus said unto them, John 8, 28, 29. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Notice Jesus is telling you, you know, this is what I want you to do. Follow me. And I'm telling you, Jesus says, the things I do are pleasing to God. That's what I do. I always do those things that please the Father. Now you and I need to be doing the same thing. We need to be doing the thing, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian and not claiming to be a Christian, this is not to you. This is to believers who have the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this, because it takes the Holy Spirit. We need to be walking to please God. And you notice that he says something here that, I'll read it to you again, you ought to walk to please God so you would abound more and more. Abound more and more. And so we're talking about a walk, and a walk that pleases God. So in the language, it means so that you keep on moving and that you keep on growing. You abound more and more. You don't stop your walk to take this break. How often have you caught yourself saying, I'm tired. I've been walking with the Lord a long time. I'm frustrated. I just need to kick back. Amazes me when people say, we went on vacation. Oh, good. You've been gone 3 weeks. Where'd you go? Well, we went over here. Did you go to church? No, man. We were on vacation. What? Where can I go to get away from God? The psalmist says, where could I go? Everywhere I go, you're there. If I went up to heaven, you'd be there. If I went down to the lowest part of the earth, you'd be there. I'd go out of space. I'd go to the moon. You're still there. Amazes me when people say, no, we're just tired, you know. We've been serving at the church a lot, so we're taking a vacation. Think about it. Taking a vacation from God. No, you're going to walk and abound, we read, more and more. That simply means you're going to keep on moving in the Lord, and you're going to keep on growing. This is not just something you do when you've got the time or the inclination. And I read this. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Remember I talked about the commandments just to begin with? You and I don't live by those 10. A lot of people are wanting us to hang the 10 commandments up everywhere. You don't need those kind of things when you're born again. You don't need to be told, thou shalt not steal. That's God's law now is written in your heart. You know, Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You do that, you're doing it all by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the law and the prophet. You don't need these 10 rules or those 10 rules. And so Paul says, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Oh, wait. Underline that. The will of God. How many times have you prayed, God, I want to know your will? You ever prayed it? Well, here he says, is my will. Here's one part of it right here. Even your sanctification. It is God's will. That you that are his children, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual sin. Want to know God's will? He wants you to be sanctified. Sanctification means to set apart from sin. To set apart, be set apart to God for the things that are God's. When you are born again Christian, God's will is your sanctification. You've now been set apart or set aside for God's use. The rest of the world can do whatever it wants, but you yourself, me, we as Christians, we're now set apart for special use, set apart unto God. A life of holiness. Every believer, not just a guy that's in the ministry or a girl who's teaching women's Bible studies or missionaries or deacons, or whatever. No, every believer is set aside for God's purposes, for God's use. You say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. Then I say automatically, God's word specifically says, you have been set aside unto God for his use alone. Now do you see why you want to walk pleasing him? Because he has bought me with a price. I've been set aside. My responsibility is just to serve God, to do what he says all the time. And to abstain from fornication. To abstain means to avoid it, or to keep away from it, or to stay completely away from it. Now, is that easy to understand? Stay away from what? Fornication. The word in our language means sexual sin of any kind. How many of you, don't raise your hands, are guilty right now of disobeying this very command? Don't raise your hand. To stay away. How many of you young people have disobeyed this command already at 15 years old? Already. But yet you would tell anybody and your parents, I'm a Christian. A Christian is one who is set aside specifically to God for his use and his use only. So we don't walk to please ourselves. We walk to please the Lord. And he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your being set aside to God. It's a life, if you're a believer, it's a life of holiness. And he says, it's God's will that you abstain or avoid fornication, sexual sin. That means any sort. Adultery, lesbianism, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, and anything else that I left out that's sexual sin. How many of you are practicing those? But still saying you're a Christian. How many of you are having sex with someone that you're not married to? But still saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm born again. Wait a minute. A Christian is someone who has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in him and is walking to please God and abstaining from, staying away from it. Notice in the verses that we read, self-discipline is implied in these verses. I'll read it to you again. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. This is what God wants. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That's what God wants. Now, he's giving you his Holy Spirit, but you'll notice self-discipline is insinuated here. You walk pleasing to the Lord. You abstain from sexual sin. Me, it's something that is implied is a self-discipline here. Now that self-discipline is enabled by the Holy Spirit, we're taught by Scripture. I can't do it by myself. There is no strength in me. But I'm not by myself anymore. I've been given life. I've been given God's Holy Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit in me enables me to have that self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Or in our language, self-control or self-discipline. God has given us the Spirit, and with God's Holy Spirit, he enables us to have self-control, self-discipline. How many times do I speak to young people? Girl comes in, she's 14, she's pregnant. You're a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. But the truth is, I just couldn't control myself. Well, the truth is, everyone is weak and needs God's Holy Spirit. We're not walking to please him. It's a life of holiness, and we are guilty as his body of ignoring what his will is. And you'll know, if you ignore God's will when he makes it clear to you and I, then what we're doing is we are ignoring God himself. Does that make sense? When I begin to ignore his will, when it's made clear to me, what I'm doing is ignoring him. I say, if I reject your will, I'm saying, I reject you. I don't want what you want. And I don't want to hear what you want. I want to please me. I want to do my own thing. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, he's talking to believers. He's saying, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, meaning you're set apart to holiness unto God. That you should avoid, stay away from, and keep away from sexual sin of any kind. And I have talked with many, many people, no matter what age, and they'll tell me, it's too late. It's already too late. You say, well, you're only 22 years old. It's too late. You're only 13. It's too late. I have already lived to please myself. And we tell people, you're going to be sorry when you get married. And today we deal. You don't. But we do, in full-time ministry, deal with what that premarital sex has done. And we deal with it every day. When they were told, don't even think about it. Well, they thought that they'd live together for a while, or they thought that they'd, you know, they thought they were in love. And then when they come in, this marriage isn't working. And you say, well, let's just talk. Let's just, you know, let's see what God's word says and let's talk. And finally, you come to realize, well, I lived with a guy for 3 years before I married my husband. Or, you know, I used to date girls and I used to go to bed with all kinds of them. But then I finally met my wife, really fell in love, and we really have something. And the trouble is, into the marriage a few years, they realize they haven't got anything and they don't know what the problem is. They think it's each other. And what it is something is coming back on them that they aren't expecting to come back on them. The good thing, Christian, is God can replace the years that have been destroyed. He can replace the wheat and the grain that the worms have eaten. God is an almighty God. But you know what? It's going to have to stop. It's going to have to stop in the church. When you see the pastors run away with their secretaries, when you see the worship leader run away with one of the ushers, and when you see, and you're thinking, wait a minute. We're not living and walking to please God anymore. We are walking to please self. And Jesus says something in the Gospels that Christians don't take heed to. He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Now that means everybody that's telling you and me that they're born again isn't necessarily born again. There has to be a real change in my life. First of all, I must be born again, and the Spirit of God must take up residence in my life for me to be sealed and to truly have eternal life. And so you will find throughout the New Testament, we are encouraged. Make sure that happens. Make your calling and election sure. Be sure that you belong to the Lord. Well, look at this. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And that every one of you, how many? Just those of you in ministry. Just those of you who plan to be missionaries. No, the Bible says that every one of you that calls himself a believer, a Christian, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor? What does it mean? To possess your vessel, in our language, would literally be to control your own body. Contrary to what people are telling you, no one has control of your body but you. And he says, every one of us should know how to control our own body with its passions. Sanctification and honor. We control our body in sanctification and honor. Remember, you are not being asked to do something by the power of your determination and your will. You are being commanded to do something by the power that the Holy Spirit of God has. God, the Holy Spirit, living in your life. You are being commanded now, let the Holy Spirit, let the peace of God rule, let the Spirit of God reign. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We're guilty of walking in the flesh. And he says, we need to possess our vessel, control our bodies with all of its passions in sanctification and honor. Remember, being separated to God and putting a high value or putting a high price on it. Have you lowered the value of what you are, girls or guys? Have you lowered the value? Have you decided, well, I won't keep this body of mine in sanctification and in honor. I'll just go ahead and give it away to anything that wiggles. And people say, well, I just want to be loved. Yeah, well, right. Buy a puppy. Or a little kitten. Well, the kittens don't like you. A puppy. It's going to be a puppy. A dumb one, too. Some people say, buy a horse. But no, you don't want an animal smarter than you. I can't. They're too smart. Sorry. Are you, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, controlling your own body in sanctification, being set aside to God, and in honor, meaning simply putting a high value or a price on your body? Well, now, if you go to public school and they're handing out condoms to you, giving you bananas, show you how to use those condoms. They're telling you, you can do this, you can do it. It's your own body, do what you want. That's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says, yeah, it's your own body, and you belong to God, therefore your body belongs to God, so it should be sanctified unto the Lord, and you should hold it in high honor. You should hold it in high value. How much of it have you given away already some of you that are young. How much have you given away already? Don't tell anybody. Your parents probably don't want to know. If your parents knew, they'd cut off your oxygen. Because they want you to be all right. And I'm telling you, some of you teens who have already had sex, first of all, you're telling me you're a Christian. Second of all, you're already in trouble. You've already given something away that you can't get back. And the one that you marry, we'll see the verses coming out. The one that you marry, that's the one that's going to pay for it. And when the marriage seems to be shaky, rocky, faltering, messed up, you're going to be thinking, God, why are you doing this to me? God, when God has said, no, here's what you want to do. By my strength, by my Holy Spirit, you want to keep yourself, or, well, let me use his language, in self-discipline, you want to possess your vessel or control your own body with its passions, being separated unto God, keeping a high value or price on it. Not that that it's such an important thing, just that it belongs now to God. Even my body belongs to God now. He bought me with a price. Now this body is going to deteriorate even more and more. It's going to fall away. It's going to die. But you really want to be careful what you're doing with it, where you're taking it. And we read this now. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as non-believers, the Gentiles, which don't know God. What a sad testimony when Christians are living just like the heathen, but still saying, oh, I'm born again. We all need to really pray about these things. Concupiscence, the word means a desire for what is forbidden. It means evil cravings. It means evil, passionate lusts. You see, these Thessalonians were Christians. But they were young Christians, and they didn't understand that when you head on down to the local prostitutes at the Temple of Diana. Remember, sex in those days is kind of like sex now. Many religious practices revolve around sex. When you see some of these cults, you're not surprised when you find out that the leaders of the cults, men or women, are having sex with multiple partners. And it's bizarre what they're doing. You see, Satan comes in there. They're not possessing their vessels in sanctification and honor at all. They're not the Lord's. They are heathen. And see, that's what was going on in the days that Paul was writing. Just as it's going on today, you can go around churches, and it is rare that you can find a church that doesn't have problems among its people with sexual problems. And of course, from that, you're going to see marriages break up. You're going to see children completely devastated and destroyed. You're going to see abortions. You're going to see medical problems and strange phenomena medically, and they don't know what to call it, so they just give them letters. L-M-N-O-P, T-M-J, U-P-S, all those things. DDT, and so now you got deficit this and disorder that. Where are those coming from? It's the things that we're being a part of and we're allowing into our families and into our lives. The desire for what is forbidden, evil cravings, passionate lusts. And here's something too, that no man, now let me read verse 4-5 again. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles that don't know God. That's not the way we want to be. We want to be able, every one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not the opposite of lust of concupiscence. Even the unbelievers live that way. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now think about it. He's talking about in sexual relations, how we really ought to be living holy, sanctified unto the Lord lives. But yet they aren't. And he says, it's defrauding your brother. You think about it now. When you are about ready to get married, and you're going to marry this guy, and you're going to have to now tell him where you've been laying for the last few years since seventh grade. Or maybe you will be defrauding in the fact that you better not bring it up to her. She probably wouldn't understand that now you're going to marry her, but you've been with 42 others. He probably wouldn't really appreciate it if he finds out how you've been living the last few years. So you defraud your brother. You go ahead and you marry anyway. They don't quite know what diseases they're getting. They don't really quite know what they're becoming a part of, do they? You've been cheating and you've been lying. And he says this, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. The persons that practice sex outside of God's will are calling down judgment on themselves and on the others that they're participating with. Now, I know we all think it's fun, but nobody wants to stop and look at the big picture. You take a look at families today. Families are messed up. I have never seen in my life so many children going to psychiatrists as we see and hear about coming through this office. Yes, I have to go see my doctor. What, are you sick? No, I meet with him once a week. You're 10 years old. Yeah, I meet every week for an hour because, see, I want to kill my mother. Oh. That's weird. At least, I think it's weird. Now, I may be old-fashioned. But, you know, at 10, I wasn't thinking about killing my mother. Maybe I was a little slow. But, you see, we've come a long way. We're destroying our own selves. But God's judgment will come down. Let me read to you Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all or in everything, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Any of us who practice sex outside of God's will are literally calling judgment down upon ourselves. And we're defrauding our brothers because the judgment's going to fall on a lot more than just ourselves. Going to be the people we're with. Going to be the family members involved. And you're going to start up a whirlwind that you're not going to be able to tame. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all that do that, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Notice in verse 6, we must be honest in our dealings with each other. And it's not being honest to have illicit sex randomly with anything that wiggles. It is not God's will. It is God's will that the person you have sex with is you, your husband or your wife, and that is the only way, and that is the only way it'll work, and it is the only way that God has said it, and any of us doing anything else, no matter what we think of ourselves, and no matter why we're doing it, it is an absolute abomination, and judgment will come because of it. Now you and I need to stop and breathe a sigh of relief that we are forgiven by grace. The judgment will not fall on a believer. That doesn't mean punishment. That doesn't mean chastisement won't come. But we need to be grateful that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now we read By the way, to defraud, I've got it. Let me give you this definition. To defraud means to make a gain of somebody. I remember the guys in high school would talk about the girls. And then I learned from the girls that the girls talked the exact same way. Oh yeah, so-and-so went to bed with so-and-so. Oh man, what a victory. Ooh. Doesn't the Bible say, don't make a gain of someone? To take advantage of someone? For God has not called us into uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see, it is true. We're Christians. And it is true. God has literally called us to holiness. You mean to tell me we're supposed to walk holy? That's exactly right. That's how all of us have been called. And at the beginning, he says, walk to please God. Sexual immorality goes against the calling of God. Notice that? God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. God calls us to a life of holiness. And I'll say it again. To reject what God instructs or commands is to reject God himself. Well, he therefore that despises not man, but God. Or let me say it again. To reject what God has commanded is to reject God himself. If I just look at God and say, no, I'm just going to walk to please me. And God's saying, you're rejecting me. Remember when people wanted a king? And Samuel was hurt. He's an older man, and he'd been working hard and done his best. His boys weren't very good. And they didn't want his boys to take over. And Samuel was about ready to retire. He was probably up near around 90. And remember, he was heartbroken because the people said, we want a king. And it broke his heart and he was frustrated. And God said to him, Samuel, go ahead and let them have a king. They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. You see, we have to think as Christians. What we're all about. What we're supposed to be about. What we're doing at all times. To reject what God instructs me to do is me just saying, I'm not interested, I'm going to go this way. It's to reject what God is all about. Now, how many times can I do that and still call myself, oh yeah, I'm a Christian? If you love me, Bob, then keep my commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. Oh, I love you. Well, you're not doing what I say. Well, I know, but I... Well, wait. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. So see, we do, as Christians, have some repenting to do, don't we? And some confessing to do, don't we? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have got to come out with it. We've got to turn our hearts over and confess it and come clean. Because any sin that I hold back, any sin that we harbor, doesn't break our relationship, it breaks our fellowship between me and the Lord. So he, therefore, that despises not man, but God. Or he, therefore, that despises not man, but he despises God. Who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Notice, we've got God's Spirit. We're not left alone here to just try and struggle through this and on our own. And every time we blow it, we can't say, I've been given his Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can by God's power. But it's a walk. Remember, it's a continuous walk. But as touching brotherly love, you do not need that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It goes without saying, he says. We just automatically know it. We're Christians, we ought to be loving each other. If we're not, we're rejecting what God has called us to do. We have got to begin to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren, which are all in Macedonia. But we beg you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Yes, He says, I know that you're loving one another. Now keep it up, but increase more and more. Grow in it and make sure you begin to love others. Increase more and more. Now he comes to some more commandments. Remember he talked about the commandments of the Lord? Here are some commandments. Verse 11 says, and that you study to be quiet. Now that's not for all of us little chatterboxes. That's not what the word means. The word isn't talking about speaking with your mouth. The word is talking about your life in general. And the idea is of restfulness. Study to be quiet. Make it your life's work to be quiet. Or if you like, to be at rest. Or to be undisturbed. Or to be settled. Study to be restful. Some people are just... Now, we're not talking about hyperactivity or talking. We're talking about how they are as people. How are they? Are you just always going with nowhere to go? Or are you really walking with the Lord? He says, study. Make it a point to be restful. Rest. Undisturbed. Settled. There has to be a peace on the inside. Of course, you've been told already that God has given unto us His Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit comes a peace. And he says, study to be quiet and to do your own business. In our language, and your parents may have told you this, maybe someone lately has told you this. In our language, it means mind your own business. Now, that's easy to understand, isn't it? My dad would come home we as kids, he'd come home and he'd be bringing a bag and you'd walk to the living room and you'd say, Dad, what's in the bag? Because I was nosy. And he would say, none ya. I'd say, what's that? He'd say, none your business. And they'd walk on and take it in the kitchen. It didn't take me too long to figure it out, maybe 4 or 5 years. Oh, that's none of my business. Mind your own business. Study to be settled on the inside at peace, walking in the Spirit, and mind your own business. Now those are words to live by. And how many of us are guilty of minding everybody else's? Hey, what are you doing? Where are you going? How much money you got? Hey, I heard your friend. Hey, man. Whoa. You need to study to be settled inside, and you need to mind your own business. Proverbs 25:17. Something that we all ought to have memorized. Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of you, and then hate you. Think about it. It's easier to mind your own business when you got your own business to mind. Now, the Bible doesn't say you can't visit your neighbor. The Bible says, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house. Because, see, your neighbor's going to get tired of you being there and eventually hate you. Look out, there comes Bob. Man, lock the windows. Don't answer the door. Just don't make any noise. He'll think we're not home. Hey guys, what are you doing? Hey, I didn't know you bought one of those. Hey, mind your own business. Go home. You say, I'm just bro, I just want to share. Share something at your own. Go away, leave me alone. And eventually they're going to do listen, trust me. Eventually people are going to be saying it behind your back. Don't worry, they're loving. They would never say it to your face. Oh, there she comes, man. Oh, don't tell her nothing. Don't tell her nothing. How you doing? I don't know. How's your family? I don't know. I mean, are those your shoes? I don't know. You know, and you, pretty soon you're going to catch on. Man, they're not about to tell me nothing. They might be telling you something. Huh. But you're not really settled inside. And you're not really minding your own business. People want to know. When you work in ministry, you meet a lot of people. You get to. It's a blessing. You don't maybe remember everybody's name, but you meet a lot of people. And those people would maybe want you to come to lunch or to dinner or just come over. And you can't do that. You see, you can't do that because if you come over to so-and-so's house and word gets out, do you understand what everybody's going to feel and think? How come that pastor's wife goes to her house and won't come to mine? So what does that pastor's wife do if she's wise? She just stays home. Minds her own business. What does that pastor do? You learn it in ministry, I think, much more quickly than you learn it in any other position that I've held so far. Ministry helps because a lot of times people say, can you come? We love you. No, we can't make it. We've had people say, what about, why don't you come to play volleyball? Because number one, I don't like the rules. I think they're a waste of time. And number two, I need to stay home and mind my own business. Read my Bible. Do something that's going to help in my ministry. And let you play volleyball. You guys go for it. Win or lose, we're proud of you. God bless you. Pay your $12 and enjoy yourself. But pay your $12. You say, what a life. Yeah, well, it's a pretty settling life. You go on home and you sit there and you breathe. How could you be accused of anything except maybe using too much oxygen? You're not talking about anybody. They could be talking about you. That's fine. But you're not talking about it. You're just sitting there and you watch the Three Stooges. Or whatever you're doing. You're minding your own business. Maybe you're sowing. Or maybe you're reaping. Whatever you're doing at home. People have a hard time with that. Let's get together and fellowship. Fellowship is eating, by the way. You know that, don't you? Let's get together and share. When we share, we gossip, and we share in love. That's big gossip. And we're guilty of that. Hear about so-and-so? No. Heard she's going to have surgery. Really? I didn't think she had any organs left they could still take. Whoa. And then, of course, we're going to share it in prayer. We've let people come to us and say, how does everybody know my business? It was in the prayer meeting today. Wait a minute, man. That may have been something they didn't want put in the bulletin. It may have been. And you broke their confidence by praying it out loud. You have to really be careful when you work with people. You have to love them enough to study, to be settled on the inside, to mind your own business. And then, oh, it gets uglier. Oh, wait, let me read you 1 Peter 4:15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Busybody, one who meddles in other people's business. Let none of us suffer because of that. 1 Timothy 5:13, to the younger women, they need to learn to be idle. I'm sorry. And with all they learn to be idle, I'm saying they need to not learn to be idle. Because when they're idle, they wander about from house to... No, God, don't learn to be idle. They wander about from house to house. And not only are they idle, but they are tattlers. And they are also busybodies, speaking things which they shouldn't. Now, I want you to know, one of the reasons that we refuse to do a prayer phone tree is because that is the fastest way to spread the latest gossip. And so I keep, and Ray, I find out now, mails prayer requests to people. So we're going to just, pull his fingernails out. Because some of those prayer requests are personal and nobody, when they give a prayer request to you, a lot of times that prayer request is to you and you are shame on you if you spread it or pass it on. And when they find out that you did, they're not about to come back to you next time for prayer. You don't want that. You want to be available. Man, we got a lot to learn. Study to be quiet and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. Now that simply means to be self-supporting. Work with your own hands. Not be a burden to others. And all of us don't like being burdens to others, but that's an encouragement. And so he says you need to work with your own hands. Now, in those days, remember, women were not allowed to work unless they were prostitutes. And I don't think you should do that. That's a sin. But in these days he's talking about, the women couldn't work. They weren't allowed to do that. So nowadays, women are allowed to work too. And so if that's the case and you do work, then all he says is work with your own hands as we commanded you. So that you may walk honestly toward them that are outside. To be outside means to be outside of the church. Or a word that we would use as non-believers, unbelievers. You and I want to walk honestly toward people that are non-believers. Your business reputation, your reputation at school, your reputation wherever you go, whether it's at work or at home or at school, wherever it is, with non-believers, you ought to have a good reputation. Meaning, you ought to be honest in your dealings. You ought to be fair. You ought to be a man or a woman or a young person of your word. You let your yes be yes. You let your no be no, so that people know, yes, he said he would do it, he'll do it. No, he said he's not going to do that, he won't do that. Yes, she says she'll be there, she will be there. You know, and I'm one of those that, you know, when you're working with your own hands, I'm one of those that believes that if you told your boss you would accept minimum wage, you don't dare go back 2 months from now and say, you need to give me a raise. No, that's what you said you would accept. Your boss ought to be coming to you saying, man, you are such a good employee, we want to give you a raise. Too many times, and I had 40 people working for me at the NAFS, and they would come up and they would say, I've been here 2 weeks and I've decided, man, you're not paying me enough. And I just look at them and say, leave, we'll get somebody who thinks it's enough because you agreed to this very price. And I agreed to do this for you, you agreed to do this for me in return. We had an agreement. An agreement is an agreement. And so you let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you're honest and you're forthright and everyone knows it, even the non-Christians that you go to school around or that you work around. And that's what he says or means when he says, walk honestly toward them that are outside and they, or that you may have lack of nothing. Self-supporting. But I would not have you to be, I don't want to go. Let's stop there. We don't want to go past verse 12, do we? No. So let me read it again. Walk honestly toward them that are outside the church, that you may have lack of nothing. Meaning, self-supporting, working with your own hands, not a burden on others. Those outside the church, unbelievers, we are walking honestly toward them. As a Christian businessman, businesswoman, no one should be saying, don't deal with her, she's a thief. Don't deal with him, he's not honest. They should be saying, they're Christians. You can trust them. You can count on them. They'll keep their word. They'll do what's right. They belong to the Lord God. We are representing our Father. We are ambassadors. And so we always do what God has called us to do. See, now we have a lot to pray about because already we've broken some of the commandments we just read in that chapter. Of course, Jesus has told us that it's even a heart issue. It even goes deeper than just you actually doing it. If you look on a woman to lust or on a man to lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. If you're angry with your brother for no cause, you've committed murder already. You can see these heart issues are issues we can't seem to get to. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit to literally change our lives. And we need to study to be at rest in ourselves and to mind our own business and to work with our own hands. Read through it again. See if it really says that. Pray about these things. See what God speaks to your heart personally. Because we want to walk pleasing Him. That's all. Just to please Him. Let's pray.